away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and uphold us with the Holy Spirit. Let it be known to you that through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. He commanded us to preach and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. If you'll look with me to the interior, we'll read a portion of Psalm 119 before we stand and sing hymn 641. Behold my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Deliverance is far from the wicked, for they do not study your statutes. There are many who persecute and oppress me, yet I have not swerved from your decrees. See how I love your commandments. O Lord, in your mercy, preserve me.
Jeremiah said, Amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord make the words that you have prophesied come true and bring back to this place from Babylon the vessels of the house of the Lord and all the exiles. Yet hear now this word that I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people, the prophets who preceded you and me from ancient times, prophesied war, famine, and pestilence against many countries and great kingdoms. As for the prophet who prophesies peace, when the word of that prophet comes to pass, then it will be known that the Lord has truly sent the prophet, the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You are the author and giver of all good things. Graft into our hearts a love of your name. Increase in us true faith. Nourish us with what is good. And watch over all who are in your care. Grant this, we pray, through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. And as your children, we are bold to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Today's second reading is from Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law. And that she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin, for I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seeking an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seeking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through appealing. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Gospel reading is Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 42. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Thus saith the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
Amen. You may be seated.
Grace and peace be to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you look at polls that have been taken since they've recorded that, the by far number one response to the question, if you only had one wish, what would you want it to be? The number one response by far in any of those has always ranked as, I want to see peace on earth or world peace. There are even bumper stickers that talk about visualizing world peace. And it's interesting to me and quite frustrating to all of us that one of the rarest things on earth is what we claim that we want the most. We say we want peace, and it was a beautiful and should be a heartfelt prayer. The offertory that Mona played, let there be peace on earth and let it begin with me. We say we want peace, and we say everyone wants peace. Why is it so rare? Why is there so little of it if we want it so deeply? If we truly want it, but we rarely find it. I did some research this week to see if that was just my hunch or if there's some data to support it. Well, look, in the past 3,400 years, in the past 3,400 years, this world has only been at peace 268 years. That's 8%. Only 8% of recorded history have we not been in some conflict or war. The first 150 days of our current year, we had 263 mass shootings in the first 150 days. Besides that, you can't get along at home. You have arguments at work. You get upset with neighbors. Unless you're going to lie and say you don't. Some of you maybe fought on the way here to church. You don't have to confess. We know that every church is surrounded by magic pavement, I call it. It got with my parents, I can talk about that, that we just drove separately. It was either, well, the parents, the kids were bound. But we say we want things, but do we? There's domestic issues and conflict between spouses and parents and children and siblings. We sing, why can't we just get along? But we just seem to be a cantankerous person. Before you think I'm throwing stones at my parents or at you or anyone else, I will tell you the most cantankerous person in this room is me. I might bite my tongue, but why do we struggle so much with peace? Let's just be honest. And along with struggling with peace, there comes an increased anxiety. We get upset and we get worried. Between 2005 and 2017, there was a 63% rise in treated cases of anxiety. Why are we so anxious? Why do we see suicide and other things that it just seems the epitome? Why are we so anxious? I'm not casting stones because I admitted to you I'm right there with us. I need to preach to me most loudly. Why is peace so evasive? The bottom line is that there is no peace. There is no peace. And that's what Jesus was saying. We see from all of recorded history, there is no peace in the world. That hymn that we sing, I heard the bells on Christmas Day. There is no peace on earth, I said. Let me tell you what one social analyst wrote. One social analyst wrote, people today now love luxury. Younger children and people have bad manners, contempt for authority. They show complete disrespect for elders, and all they like to do is chatter in place of doing any real good for society. The youth have now become the tyrants. They no longer rise out of respect for the elders. They contradict their parents. They do what they want to do. They cross their legs and tyrannize their teachers. You know who said that? Socrates. And he died in 399 B.C. So when you talk about the good old days when everyone got along like Harriet and Ozzy, that is a fiction. Our lack of peace is longstanding. How far back does it go? It goes back to Adam and Eve. It goes back to the garden. And we have this unrelenting chant of our experience. We heard it in the text today that we have no peace on earth. No matter how much we desire it, no matter how much it's promised. And Jeremiah says in another place, not the place that Judy read, in Jeremiah 6, it says very simply, woe unto those prophets who say peace, peace, where there is no peace. But today's text in Jeremiah tells us as such that we will only have true peace that when the one who is predicted comes. I hate to be exclusivistic. Well, that's not true. I love being exclusivistic. It's a whole lot easier to be particular. It's a whole lot easier than ambiguity. Let me just state clearly. You're not going to find peace in all those other things. Not permanent peace at all. You'll find lengths of time where there's peace, but there is no peace, as Scripture would teach, outside of Jesus Christ. There's no peace outside of Jesus Christ. Listen to what Micah says. Micah, and Jesus quotes from Micah 7 in Matthew 10. The text that Jen read, but let me read the entire context of Micah to see, and you'll hear in this reading of Micah, a minor prophet, Jesus' quote, woe is me, for I have become as when the summer fruit has been gathered, as when grapes have been gleaned. There is no cluster to eat, no ripe fig tree that my soul desires. The godly has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among mankind. They all lie in wait for blood, and each hunt the other with a net. Their hands are on what is evil, and they do it quite well. The prince and the judge ask for a bribe, and the great man, he even utters the evil desire of his soul. Thus they weave it together. The best of them is simply a thorn. The most upright of them is just a briar patch. The day of your watchman, of your punishment has come. Now their confusion is at hand. But put no trust in any neighbor. Have no confidence in a friend. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your arms, or i.e. your spouse. For the son treats the father with contempt, and the daughter rises up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemy are the people of his own house. This is a cheerful sermon, isn't it? I mean, this is just full of division. But see, brothers and sisters, like we read in the Romans 7 passage, we only appreciate the sweetness of grace if we understand the terror of the law. We don't see how much Jesus Christ does until we're real honest with how messed up everything else is. You follow that? And so, I haven't given you the good news yet, but what this is saying is everyone will fail you. We talk at Palm Sunday about how the people were fickle. Have you ever known anyone that wasn't fickle? Just be honest. Have you ever known anyone who wasn't quirky? Have you ever known anyone that didn't irritate you? No, there's more or less. But the truth of the matter is we are finite, fallen people. We're sinners. So we need to hear what Kenny Chesney heard when he went in to see the barkeep. And he asked the barkeep for the good stuff. And the wise bartender said, "You won't find the good stuff here." Brothers and sisters, as a faithful pastor, I need to tell you, you're not going to find peace in all these places that we look for peace. We're not going to find peace anywhere other than what Micah closes the passage in verse 7. I finished by that litany of saying, a man's enemies are the people of his own house. And verse 7 says, and here's the gospel, "But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." This is what, we didn't read it, but in Romans 7, at the end, he says, "O wretched man that I am, who will redeem me?" Jesus Christ, our Savior. So I'm here to tell you that I want to have peace too. But we've got to know where to look for it. One of my favorite books, it's the only children's book, well, there are two children's books amidst all the books I like to read that I read over and over. And they're great, and I recommend. One is called The Velveteen Rabbit. If you haven't read that, read that. And the other one is called by P.D. James, and it's called Are You My Mother? And it's about a bird that gets displaced from its nest. And it spends its entire early part of its life going up to everything and asking, "Are you my mother? Are you my mother? I desperately want a mother. Are you my mother?" But the truth of the matter is, the tractor is not his mother. The bull is not his mother. And the most honest thing that we can do when someone's looking for their mother in their wrong place is not to coddle them and say, "Well, go ahead and see if she can be a mother-like tractor." No, that's no grace, and that's what our culture does. What's far more merciful is to say, "Buddy, ma'am, you're looking in the wrong direction. You'll never get peace from your family. You'll never get peace at work. You'll never get permanent peace with neighbors. Please don't look to government." Like my favorite president said, the government is not the solution to your problem. The government is the problem. Don't look to these things. Now, the reason being is, and we see in the passage in the Gospels, we can make an idol out of them, can't we? There are two idols that we see in the gospel passage that Jen read today in Matthew 10. There are two idols, but idols look good, but they're useless. They'll fail us. And we see the first idol in Matthew 10 is verse 34 to 37. It's the idol of family. Now, don't hear me wrong. I love my family. I had two wonderful parents, and I love my children. I love my wife, and I love my siblings. I'm not saying we don't want family harmony. But if we make that the idol, that if we don't have it, we're not going to have peace. Do you see how fragile our peace just became? Jesus understood that, didn't he? You know, I wouldn't have wanted to be in Jesus' family. In Mark 3, we see his mother and brothers telling everyone the man's crazy and trying to stop him from teaching. None of his brothers believed him until after his death. All 12 of his closest companions betrayed him. In fact, he makes a prophecy here when he quotes Micah, and he says, I'll put a son against the father. The ultimate disruption that Jesus Christ experienced in family is when he took your sins and mine upon the cross, and he, his father, couldn't even look on them. See, Jesus knows what it is to have division between a father and a son, because he had to cry out as his father looked away because of your sin and mine, my God, my God. He couldn't even call him father. It's the only time in the gospel where Jesus doesn't refer to the father as father. So Jesus understood that family would disappoint. You can take comfort in that, and knowing if your family has disappointed you at times or hurt you at times, Jesus understands it. He knows what we're going through. So we can't make an idol out of family. The second thing we can't make an idol out of in verse 38 and 39 is self-preservation. Again, I want to persevere. I want to keep my life. But if I make holding my life together, if I make my life and preserving my life my idol, there's only division there. There's failure there. Because even the most healthy of us, one day will lose that battle. And if that's where my peace has been, I'll be very anxious in the aging process. But if my peace has been where it can only be found, I won't lose it. Jesus says it most explicitly, and I guess I could have just quoted him and had a very short sermon. In John 14:27, Jesus summed all this up by saying, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, do I give you. In other words, Jesus was saying, I give you peace, and there's not peace anywhere else. But the good news, brothers and sisters, is because Jesus Christ experienced a division for a brief and inexplicable moment with his Father, we're made whole and one, and we will never be divided from the Father. Because he tasted death, we're given eternal life. Because Jesus knew the false peace of a betrayer's kiss, we're given the true peace of the beloved Son of God. The world can't take it away because the world didn't give it to you. Anything you find out there in your quest, it can be taken away from you. But what our country understood, our founders did, is the best things in life are inalienable. They're not given to us by the world, so they can't be taken away. And our peace can be untouched. You have been named and claimed by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in holy baptism. You trust in Jesus Christ alone You take up him and you hold him. And because of that, let me leave you with my favorite Jamaican quote. In Jamaica, they say, "What's mine can't be unmine." Through Jesus Christ, the peace of God is yours. Don't let anybody take it away. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith together using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Together, brothers and sisters, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Join me in the Eucharistic prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
God of mercy and grace, we praise and thank you in spirit and in truth. For you have asked everything of us, and at the same time you have given us everything you ask of us. In Abraham, you called a people and invited them to entrust their future to you. In the sacrifice of Isaac and the provision of the ram, you foretold your gracious redemption of the world. You sent Jesus, your own lamb, as the new Isaac, which is the true offering, that we might belong in your company forever. And in his death and resurrection, we know you to be the Lord who provides. And so we rejoice with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, singing the song of your unending praise.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
Freely giving God, in Christ you deliver us from the wages of sin and invite us into eternal life. Sanctify your people gathered around your holy table, that every heart may offer you welcome. Send your Holy Spirit upon this bread and upon this cup, that they may be for us the very body and blood of your Son, our Savior, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and again, he gave you thanks, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins, for you and for many. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." For great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died.
Christ has risen. Christ will come again.
God of creation and covenant, you order your world in springtime and harvest, and restore your world in resurrection and final glory. Put a song in every weary throat and hope in every troubled heart. Uphold your little ones, for they face hardship, sorrow, or abandonment. Bless parents who have lost the trust of their children, and children who live outside the care of loving arms. Make this meal a sign of your abundance in a world of scarcity, and your companionship in a world of loneliness. Make us heralds of your kingdom, and fill our hearts with longing for your heavenly banquet, where you will be all in all, one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, forevermore.
Amen.
gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Just as there is no other place to receive peace than Jesus Christ, have you ever pondered that this is, as Jesus promised, the only meal that you ever eat, where one time is enough? For most of us, we eat, we drink, and within a couple hours, we're hungry again, aren't we? And we eat and drink, and within a couple hours, we're hungry again. In a metaphorical way, that's somewhat how we've done our life, looking for forgiveness and looking for love and looking for satisfaction. We search and we look and we find it, and maybe, but as Jesus told the woman at the well, come unto me and receive living water, from which you'll drink and never be thirsty again. This is the one meal that sustains, that endures. It's the one meal who truly satisfies. As Jesus Christ satisfied all the righteous demands of the law, now he gives us his complete righteousness, his very body and blood, and it truly satisfies. So I invite all those who love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in sincerity and truth to come forth and to receive him and to know that satisfaction, that peace that only he offers. We'll have Katie and Andy at different corners to offer prayer for you, if you'd just like someone maybe to claim in prayer with you that hope doesn't disappoint, and just have a prayer. Make this a time where we receive Jesus Christ. Come, let us keep the feast.
Our gracious God, thank you for welcoming us to your healing table, for meeting us through your word and sacrament, for identifying with us as you were born under the law into this sin-torn world, and for bearing our sin and being broken for us so that we can find our eternal, complete wholeness in you alone. We give you thanks. Hope never disappoints. We cling to your promise. And we pray in your name. Amen. Let us stand and close our worship, singing our final hymn together. They're used, but several months ago, someone wanted me to order some books for them, which I did use, and then they decided they didn't want them. So I thought, well, I'll save them and give them out sometime. And it's a good book, so I'm not ashamed to give it, but they are used, and one per family. But I thought it would fit today's sermon. In fact, it's a book that I read and became a believer in high school. You may have it. If you don't, get one. It's Billy Graham's Peace with God. So I think there's enough for one per family. And if it runs out, well, it runs out. So, but make sure you get one if you can. All right, let's hear the benediction. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen. The service is over. Go in peace to love and serve our Lord. Thanks.